Turn with me to Psalm 31, and it's quite a long psalm, it's 24 verses. I'll read them through slowly because they're very precious. It's a real situation that David was going through, and we're going to study that this morning. Psalm 31 and verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. For you are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated those who regard useless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have made known my soul in adversities, and have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. My eye wastes away with grief. Yes, my soul and my body, for my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. I am a reproach among all my enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and am repulsive to my acquaintances. Those who see me outside flee from me. I am forgotten like a dead man, out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side, while they take counsel together against me. They scheme to take away my life. But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me from your mercy, for your mercy's sake. Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak insolent things, proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Well, Psalm 31 is a passionate expression of grief. David, who wrote the psalm, had endured great trials, and he's now looking back in reflection at God's dealings with him. It's been said that this psalm makes the journey from anguish to assurance twice over. Well, I'm sure that there are times in all of our lives when we go through trials. We all have different trials. Some of these trials involve health. Others involve the loss of loved ones, and other trials involve deep hurts of a personal nature. Well, whatever those trials have for us, they are real, and they leave wounds and scars and emotional things in our lives. Well, in the book of James, it tells us that these trials are allowed by God in order to make us strong in our spiritual character. James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." We all go through trials and difficulties in life. However, it is our attitude of mind to those trials that make the difference of how we work them through. If we depend upon God's Holy Spirit in these trials, then it can result in great victory. Just as a way of illustration, the story goes of a missionary who was talking to a Chinese believer who was struggling in his Christian walk. And the Chinese Christian said to the missionary, "I feel as if I have two dogs inside me fighting, a black one and a white one. The black one representing his old sinful nature and the white one representing the Holy Spirit." And the missionary said to the Chinese Christian, "Well, who's winning? Who's winning the fight?" And the Christian said, "Well, it really depends on the one that I feed." Well, when we're going through trials, we need to feed our thoughts not on our own sinful nature, because if we feed our thoughts on our own sinful nature, we will experience great sadness because trials are difficult. But if we feed our mental thoughts on God's word, the Bible, then we can experience great victory in and over the circumstances that God allows us to go through. When the Bible was first translated into Greek, this psalm had the title of "Written in Time of Extreme Fear." Now, however, as David reflected upon his sufferings, he was able to say in verse 15, "My times are in your hand." Or as another translation puts it, "My future is in your hands." Many of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world live in situations where they are faced with great abuse, with great injustice, with discrimination, with violence, and seemingly no hope of protection. Today, Christians in the Muslim world are living in a time of great trial, and they face terror on all sides, and they can identify with David in this psalm today. So what has Psalm 31 got to teach us today? What can Psalm 31 do to give us confidence as we pray for the suffering church on this Suffering Church Sunday? Well, I'm going to divide the psalm neatly into a few sections. And the first one is verses 1 to 13. And in verses 1 to 13, David is revealing his condition. David's condition. It's very helpful sometimes to actually write down your problem or your complaint that you might have against God in your trial. Whenever Christians go through trials, and sometimes non-Christians, they always are angry with God. Why has God allowed this to happen to me? And it's helpful to actually write down what your complaint is, not just to think about it and be negative, to actually write it down. And you could write down three things. First of all, you could write down what you've done about your problem. You're angry with God, but what have you done about your problem? Write down what you've done. Maybe if you've done nothing, you need to do something. Secondly, write down what you're expecting God to do about your problem. What are you really trusting God to do in your situation? And thirdly, write down any promises in God's word that you're trusting in concerning the help that God has promised to other people in the Bible that you might feel that you could trust God too. And finally, don't forget to thank God when he answers all your prayers. Very few people actually return to God and say thank you when God answers our prayers. Well, this is what David does in Psalm 31, and we can observe it in these verses, verses 1 to 13. Before he presents his condition to God, he makes some very positive statements about God. Look at verses 1 to 8. First of all, he acknowledges that God is his rock, and he wants his name to be honored in the situation. Verse 3, it says, "For you are my rock and my fortress, therefore for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." So he acknowledges that he's standing upon the rock, Christ Jesus, upon God, the rock, and he wants his name to be honored in his situation. Very difficult to know how God can be honored when we're going through hard times. Verse 4, David says, "You are my strength." He was trusting in God alone. Verse 5, David says, "You have redeemed me." How often do we praise God for our salvation when we're going through a very difficult time? That's what the lesson that David is teaching us this morning. When you're going through a hard time, first of all, acknowledge who God is, that he is your rock, he is your strength, he has redeemed you, and you're trusting in him alone. David acknowledges God's unfailing love and the fact that God actually cares about the anguish of his soul. Verse 7, "I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversity." God cares about the persecuted church today, and he wants his children, that's us, to pray today for the persecuted church. Now, although our problems are small compared to those who are being persecuted today, nevertheless, God is still interested in our problems. Whatever you're facing today, God is still interested in your problems. They may not be as extreme as other people's problems, but they're real to you. Everyone has their own problem that they're going through or difficulties that they face. And it's a good thing before bringing our petitions of anguish to God is to start praising him for what he has done and positively affirming his interest in our problems. That's what David did. He drew in the positive things about God before he petitioned him, and the fact that God was really interested in his situation. Joseph was a fine example of somebody who kept his focus upon God's goodness, even though he was going through difficult times of trials. Even though Joseph was treated badly by his brothers, badly by other people, and he was able to say, badly by other people and by his family, he was able to say these words. Genesis 50, verses 19 to 20, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. For as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Now, you may not think this, but it is a supernatural thing to praise God and to affirm him when you are going through a hard and difficult time. It's not an easy thing to do. We can't do it in our own strength. You have to have the help of God's Holy Spirit. Don't try to praise God in your own strength. Ask for God's help to praise him as you go through the trial. After affirming God, David then poured out his heart to God, telling him all that he was going through. So it's not wrong to pour your heart out to God and to tell him exactly how you feel in your heart. David said four things. First of all, he said, "My eyes waste away with grief." He was crying so much, his eyes hurt, and he felt that he was wasting away with grief and sadness. Secondly, he said, my soul and my body are withering away. Perhaps he hadn't eaten for a long time, but his soul and his body seemed to be withering away. Thirdly, he said, misery has drained my strength. So he had been so miserable and so downcast that he had no strength in himself. And fourthly, he said, my friends are afraid to come near me. He was at such a low that nobody else wanted to help him. I wonder how our problems compare to David's problems. How do our problems compare to the persecuted church around the world? Perhaps quite small, but God is still interested in our problems and he wants to help us today. So that's the first thing we learn, that David's condition. I don't know what our condition is today, but God is interested in that too. Then in verses 14 to 16, we read about David's confidence. In verses 14, David cries out, but as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. Because David had a personal relationship with God. It was real, it was important, and it was deeper than any personal relationship with family or friends. Perhaps the deepest relationship we can have is between a husband and wife, or a parent and a son or a daughter, or even a very close friend. Well, David's relationship was deeper than that. It was more important than all his other relationships. I wonder about us this morning. Is our relationship with God deeper than our relationship with other people? Because when the chips are down, when we're feeling depressed, when we're going through difficult times, when nobody else can help, God can help you. I'll say that again. When nobody else can help you, God can help you. I have a friend whose name is David. I used to play golf with him once a week in England. There was a beautiful 9-hole course in the country, and we used to go there and play golf. Two or three of us used to meet up. He used to be a missionary in Africa. But while he was out there, he was put in prison, and he was tortured violently once a week for over a year. Tremendous story, but very hard to read his book because I wept many times. He was put in prison and tortured for over a year for just being a Christian missionary. When he finally escaped from this African country, his body and his mind was a complete wreck. It took him over 2 years to recover from this experience. And the only way that David could recover from this horrible experience was to write a book about what he had been through. However, God has used his book for the conversion of many souls. He's traveling around the UK and parts of the world, and God is using his testimony. David's torture was horrible when you read his book, and yet God brought him through the whole experience, and today he is praising God for all things. When nobody else could help David, God helped him. And it's the same for us. If we feel that nobody else can help us with our problem today, then I can say quite sincerely that God can help you. It's the same for us as it was for David. I'd love to invite David to Japan and to translate his book, and maybe that will happen one day. It's an amazing story of how God kept David in spite of his torture. In the book, he talks about somebody whispering through his little hole. He was in a little, it wasn't even a cell, it was really just a cave or a very small part where he lived. And somebody said to him, don't eat the next meal, it's poisonous. He didn't know whether to believe him because he was starving. So he fed it to the rats, and then the next day there were lots of dead rats in his room. And he realized that God had protected him. So God is able to do that for us too. Christians who have been put in concentration camps and torture cells, their bodies and their minds have been broken by the harsh treatment. They've described afterwards how they just clung to the belief in God that Jesus really did love them in spite of their situation. We now come to that famous verse in verse 15, "My times are in your hand." The New Living Translation translator is, "My future is in your hands." It's a wonderful truth to know and believe these words. It's encouraging to those in the persecuted church that their times are in the hands of God. Nobody can take our life before the time appointed by God. We will never understand when a life is taken early, but we have to trust God who works through his own plan. And then in verse 16, David asks for the blessing of God upon him. He uses the Jewish blessing from Numbers 6, 24 to 26 to express what he desires. It's a Jewish tradition that states that the blessing was given at the close of the daily sacrifice. Its position is especially appropriate because it implies God's blessing was available for all of God's people, not just confined to the priests or the Nazarites. The Bible teaches here, and also in Deuteronomy 28, Psalm 1:1, that the face of God is the personality of God as it's turned towards men. Just as light from the sun shines and brings blessing to men naturally, so the light of God's face brings grace and favor to us spiritually. In verses 17 to 18, David cries to God for justice to be given concerning those people who harmed him. We must never underestimate God's justice and his dealings with people who deal harshly or destroy God's people. Hebrews 10 verse 30 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" David was assured that one day God would deal with his enemies. And he did, because we know the story. In a moment, we're going to pray for the persecuted church with the assurance that one day God will deal with their persecutors. I have the example from the Bible. You probably wondered why in the Old Testament God wanted to blot out the remembrance of the Amalekites. Why is it that God wanted to destroy the Amalekites? Well, I can give you one reason. When the children of Israel moved across the desert, the Amalekites attacked the rear of the Israelite millions. They were right at the back. And at the rear were all the old people and all the disabled people. And they really did a dirty thing, killing and attacking people who could not defend themselves. So God was bringing justice against the Amalekites because of what they did to God's people, destroying and killing the old people and the disabled people. God eventually brought judgment and wiped them out, although the Israelites were reluctant to do this. And then finally, in verses 19 to 22, we have praise and thanksgiving. Perhaps the thought of God bringing justice has awoken praise in David's heart, and he highlights four things in these verses. In verses 19, he highlights God's presence. "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men." There is nothing more wonderful than to sense the presence of God. When you're going through a difficult time and difficult trials, to actually sense that God is there with you going through that difficult times. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Jesus said, "I will love those obedient folk and manifest my presence to them." So if we're trusting in God, we can trust in his revealed presence. Secondly, in verse 20, there's God's protection. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. David was assured of God's protection. His time was not up. He had more to serve God. There was more that God wanted to do in his life. And then in verse 23, God's deliverance. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. And God's unfailing love, verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So as we go to prayer for the persecuted church in a moment, we can be assured that God will answer the cries of our heart towards those people who are going through difficult times like David did. And it will encourage them. As we pray today, it will encourage them. They'll know God's presence. It will strengthen them. And our brothers and sisters that are suffering in other parts of the world will be touched by our prayers today.